We're going to read in several different places tonight, this afternoon. We don't have a particular thought on our mind. We have several, so we're going to kind of read this. We was talking to a man, and we met him yesterday evening, and he's a customer of mine now. But anyhow, he said that he didn't get to vote during the election because his wife was having a baby during all that. And, he said it was his second, and you know, talking with him, I don't know if maybe I read more into it or not, but he looks to be about maybe a little bit younger than me. And he said, I think they're going to quit after this. And they have two boys now. And he said, I don't want to be 50 years old and still have a kid at home or something like that. And I guess I can understand somebody thinking that way. I began to tell him that that was our family before he made that comment, that we had two boys first off, and then we had a girl. And now our last one's a boy. And that's when he told me that he was just going to have the two, and they felt they'd quit after that. And you know, we live in a culture that, as he is speaking about that, I don't know what his relationship with his father is. It isn't really any of my business. But we see where children have been a heartache to their parents. We see where there's been a lot of people that have wept and spent many hours in shame and tears because of their children. But you know, I guess maybe if Darryl was all alone in this life, maybe Darryl would want to try to limit his odds and the heartache in the future. We heard a joke. I guess it kind of sums it up. I'm not one to tell too many jokes, but it speaks of how our culture looks at life. We went to this a conference for growing trees anyway, and this man, when he heard that I was a preacher, after I told him, he said, I got to tell you something. He said, when Abraham went on the mount to sacrifice his son, he said, do you know how old his son was? And I said, well, no, I didn't. He said, well, he was 12 years or younger. And I said, oh, really? And he said, yeah. He said, because if he had been a teenager, it wouldn't have been a sacrifice. Speaking about, you know, how teenagers sometimes can really, I guess, drive you crazy. And, you know, that kind of sums up the way a lot of people in our culture today looks at children, looks at the teenage years. I can see people when they talk about their children that they sigh because of the frustration of not knowing what to do. But you know, the Bible doesn't tell us that we should sigh when we speak about our children. The Bible gives us a clear description of what we as parents are to do, and how we're to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. We can look, it says in just that very thing in the 22nd chapter of Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is a verse that we've heard a lot, but we're not going to preach on how to instruct a child. But we got to thinking about the parable, as it were, of the prodigal son. Did you know that prodigal is not found in the Bible? That this is a title that somewhere, I don't know when it was first used, the term was, but somebody read about this this man and leaving his father and the relationship that he had, and they called him a prodigal son. We know that that no doubt it brought heartache, and we've heard a lot of messages about the prodigal son. We've heard a lot of preachers preach about that they were in that that position of that prodigal son. But we want to, if we can, look at it through the eyes of the parent. Look at it through the eyes of the father. It doesn't mention the mother. We don't know if she was in this story, if she was alive yet living, or if she had died. But
all we hear is about the Father. We know that the Bible says, train up a child and the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. When I look in the faces of these children at our church, I see a wonderful resource. If we are faithful, church, that this is the next generation. You know, I had a man ask us how many pews we had in our church. And for whatever reason, I don't know, I never counted them. I told him 10. I said, well, maybe nine. But you know what we got on one side? That's what we were talking about. It's 7. You know, as we're sitting here tonight, we've got room to fit others in. We know, as a man was telling us a while back, that the church down the road was so big, talking about in his community. He said, because it's been in the community for 100 years. He said, because of natural reproduction, that they should have a large congregation. And you know, I got to thinking about that. He said, because if 100 years ago it was started by 5 families, you have all of their descendants. And though there are some that move away, that there are others that stay in the community. And if they go to church, this is where they go. Because he was starting a Free Will Baptist Church in this community. And you know what? I never really thought of it that way. Because you can go to a lot of places and all you do is see the old people. And you have to ask yourself, where are the young? But I look at our congregation. Our church ain't 10 years old. Yes, it is. But anyhow, we've not been here very long at all. When I look in the faces of these children, I say to myself, what will this church be like in 10 and 20 years? If we are faithful to be children of God, to be parents as the Lord would have us to be, when we're dead and gone, there'll be those that carry on. There'll be those that move on, but yet they'll still hold on to the things that they learned at the knees, all around the chairs of their fathers and their mothers. The Bible, if you want to turn there, we can look, and it says in Luke, it's the only account of the story of the parable of the prodigal son, and it says in the 11th chapter, in the 15th chapter of Luke, in the 11th verse, it says, a certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Not righteous living, but riotous living. Okay. We hear a lot of times terms, we hear and we use them and we think of an individual. I know that myself, when I, as a kid, I heard about the prodigal son. But you know, I have an understanding what it was or what the word prodigal means. I don't know whoever it was that was the first person that was to describe this son as a prodigal. But the definition is given to extravagant expenditures, expending money or other things without necessity. Profuse, lavish, wasteful, not frugal or economical. A man may be prodigal of his strength, of his health, of his life or blood, as well as of his money. Now that's prodigal as an adjective. Now here is what it is as a noun, to be called a prodigal. One that expends money extravagantly or without necessity. One that is profuse or lavish. A waster. A spendthrift. You know, we hear of a prodigal son, but you know, to be a prodigal, you don't have to be a son. We know that you could be a father. We know that you could be a daughter, a mother, a cousin, a brother, and be a prodigal.
You know, I heard that where it says here to be a waster or spendthrift. The definition of spendthrift is one who spends money profusely or improvidently. A prodigal, one who lavishes his estate. And then improvidently means without foresight or forecast, without care to provide against future wants. I think that to call this man here a prodigal was a good description, would you not? He received his money. He received, as it were, his inheritance before his father died. There's a lot of children that they have to wait till their parent passes away to get what they believe is rightfully theirs. But here we have a man that made a request. And if the Lord will allow us, we're going to try to put ourselves in the position of the Father and what the Father did. We know that the Son come to Him and He said, give me what's mine. Divide up the goods that are owed to me and I want them. And we know that He took them, and then as it says here in the Holy Scripture, that He went and He had a righteous living. That He done all of these things without any regard of the future, without any regard of tomorrow. We live in a culture today that truly is a prodigal culture, is it not? We hear people, they're talking about some kind of rebate check. The government, this stimulus package. They say roughly there's going to be $600 per person, $1,200 for a couple, and then $300 for any children that you have. And they were asking people on the street what they were going to do with it. And every one of them said, I'm going to buy this, and I'm going to buy that. About laying up for the future. Why is that? Because unfortunately today we live in a prodigal society. And I was thinking to myself, as this man was out there, the Bible said after he spent all he had, that there was a famine that came. And he found himself in a position to need some of that which he'd already spent. But there he was in this land. The battle in a foreigner is out, and all of his friends gone. His family alienated. And he found himself to be so low, to be slopping the hogs. You know, there's some that no doubt was even worse than him. For as it says here, though this was a disgrace for a Jew, still yet it was a job. And that was because there is a father, I believe, back there praying for his son. You know what? Each and every one of us that have been blessed with children, the Bible says that we ought to train them up in the way they should go. And when they're old, they'll not depart away. As it says here, they will not depart from it. They'll not depart from the teachers that the parents instilled in them. Church, what are we instilling in our children? But now listen, each and every one of us has got a responsibility. We know that the Bible speaks about it, about a father that lives righteously, that there is joy in looking on a son that loves the ways of God. We've got a future if we are faithful. Many are rejoicing in our elder days when our children come around the mothers, and the Bible says call them blessed. Listen, we've got a wonderful resource here with these children if we would invest, as it were, the time that we should in the things of God. I can teach my boys how to shoot a gun, how to hunt and kill squirrels, and anything else that they can put on the table. But if I ever fail to teach them about the wonderful Creator that has supplied for our needs, that has went much more beyond our physical needs, that He has supplied for our spiritual needs. Listen, I have failed as a father. The Bible, I believe it's in Ecclesiastes, talks about a man, a father, though he would be a father of 100 children, or I think it's
it says a man with 100 children and yet have not a burial. We could turn there if you would want to. But in other words, I've asked myself this question many a time. Why would a man? Okay, it says in the sixth chapter of Ecclesiastes, the third verse, if a man beget 100 children and live many days, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he had no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. I know he would be a man that would get 100 children and have no burial. Why would a man that be a that would have 100? Did you notice that it didn't say though he'd be a father, but though he would get 100 children and have not a burial? I'll tell you how a man has 100 children and has no burial. It's because he's not a father. Oh, where was one of those sons that would say, this was my father? We need to do the right thing. I'll tell you what, sometimes in our foolishness, we would live to possess all and get more. We don't realize the wonderful jewels the Bible calls them as arrows and a quiver. Listen, let us grow straight men that they might fly through. Let us go to the Lord for these children. But now listen, we see a man. But Father, I truly believe that when he was looking down the road that morning and he seen his son coming, he was looking for an answer to prayer. Oh, shall we not only pray for the prodigal son? How many of us, if we had a wayward son, would we not pray for him? I know my mama did when I was living out in sea. I come home, y'all know. I've mentioned this a many time. I'd sneak in the house late at night, and I'd lay my head on my pillow at night, and I'd begin to hear my mama pray for her prodigal son. But listen, she didn't only pray for her prodigal son, but she prayed for others that were wayward. We live in a culture today that if your family members don't do what you want them to, just write them off. If your husband don't come around, if he's left you, just write him off. If your wife has turned her back on her, on you, just write her off. But I want to tell you, the Lord would have us to pray not only for the prodigal sons, but for the prodigal daughters, for the prodigal fathers, for the prodigal husbands, for the prodigal wives. This is a parable that the Lord would have us not only to put ourselves, as it were, in the position of the prodigal son, of those that are born again, to rejoice that he sought us out when we went to a foreign land. He brought about the circumstances that caused us to stand before the whole trough and ask that glorious question, what have I become? What have I become? I'm down here in the slough. Aren't you glad God's brought us to that crossroad many a time? And I asked that poignant question, a question with eternal consequences. Would you not agree? But now listen, are we not just to pray for our sons? Are we not to be a praying people? Oh, it breaks my heart to hear on the radio when so-called Christian counselors counsel men to turn their back on the prodigals in their life. And do they not know of the story? Listen, a train up a child the way he should go. And when he is old, not stray away from it. Is that what it says? He'll
and not stray away from it. He will not depart from it. You know, I can remember being out in sin. And though the last place I wanted to be, I was in church. I couldn't depart from those words and the teaching that we had at home. You know, isn't that why we give our children instruction? Because as they get older, we can't. A Jubal, he's not even 2 years old. There's very little that he can do on his own. And everywhere he goes, everywhere we go, he goes for the most part. There's nowhere where we would turn him out alone. Even when he goes out in the yard to play, he's got a big brother. He's got two big brothers and an older sister. She's bigger than him, but not by much. But they are to watch him. But as my boys get older, you know, they're going to start having responsibilities. And we've talked to them about that. And you know, all we can do is train up that child in the way he should go. But when we use the Word of God, I'm thankful that when I was 19 years old, yes I was, and I can remember I was in another state. I was outside of the eyesight of my parents, outside of the eyesight of any. We was in a community that no doubt nobody knew. Nobody knew who Darrell Hensley was. You could have mentioned the name. You could have mentioned the name of my earthly father. You could have mentioned the name of my grandfather, and no doubt nobody would have known who I was. But I could not depart from that which was instilled in me as a child. I can remember going out on dates with girls and thinking I had certain intentions of what I was going to do. But you know what? I couldn't depart from the teachings of a loving mother and a father. I'm thankful that the Lord, you know, and Darrell could have continued down that road he was on. But I want to tell you, when you know what's right, when you see people walking in the ways of God and see that it is a joyous and a good life, listen, you don't want too many times, as the Bible said, Jesus Christ asked Paul when his name was Saul, why kickest against the prick? You know what? Ox goad. There's been times that I've tried to go to Cal, to go down the alleyway, and you can touch her hind end, and she'll kick. Well, you know, if you had an old ox goad with a sharp point on it, and she kicks it, it does her no good. I've had them in a squeeze shoe with the gate down, and because they's bad to kick, I had one cat. She just kicked that old gate I don't know how many times, to the point when we let her loose, she walked out of the squeeze chute whipping. It did her no good. Well, I want to tell you, when a child's been trained up in the way he should go, when that foot begins to get sore from kicking against the bricks, there's that still small voice that comes to her like it come to a blind man in the Bible. It says, Darrell, why kick against the pricks? You don't only do it for children. You'll do it for fathers. You'll do it for mothers. If we are one, as this good father was, to pray for the prodigal, let us think now. Oh, I don't know. When that prodigal son left, that the father had no knowledge of where he went or what he'd done. But I imagine, and if he were a wealthy man and he cared about son, he probably sent messengers out, someone to find out, won't you go and see if you know where my son is and what he's doing. This is all speculation, but bear with me for a while. Could you imagine the news if he come? And he said, well, I don't want to tell you, master, but he's in a foreign land. He's running with harlots.
He's got half the money you give him spinning. I've seen him laying in the ditch drunk. Oh, I want to tell you, if he were looking, if he was walking by side, maybe that father would have said, my, my, oh, I do so. Now I got one. But listen, he is faithful. Pray. Let us be faithful. Let us pray for these that are prodigals. If we look at what they're doing, sometimes we say there ain't no hope. But I want to tell you, it is in the actions of so many and all that they do. They're trying to drown out, as it were, that which was instilled in them. But we must be faithful. Have we failed, church, to pray for the prodigal wife, the prodigal husband? We know that there is a theology or doctrine today that says you're free. That if your wife leaves you or your husband leaves you, you're free to marry another. To go on and move on with your life. But I believe the Lord would have us to pray. And you can say, well, I'm going to continue to pray for them. But God don't expect me to be alone. And I'm going to continue to pray for them and move on with my life. Well, if God answers your prayer, you're going to be in a mess, ain't you? If the prodigal husband comes walking down the road and you shacked up with another man, or if the prodigal wife comes walking down the road and you're shacked up with another woman, what's he going to do? Think about it. We don't pray because we don't care. We don't pray because we care about ourselves more than we care about another. If God would answer the prayers that were prayed in a lot of people's lives 5 years ago, if He answered them all today, they'd be in a pickle, wouldn't they? I've seen people pray that very thing. God, Lord, might You reunite me with my wife? And because God didn't do it before they got off their knees, He would choose to do it 5 years from now. And sometimes the prodigal has to make his way to the hog trough, does he not? Before he can make it back to the family table. I had to sit once, you know. I understand that a lot of people come from broken homes. I'm thankful and blessed that that doesn't speak of me and my family. But we sat at I'll try to save from hurting anybody's feelings. We were sitting at a table of distant relatives anyway, and it was the oddest thing because you had I think it was a third wife, maybe no, it was a second wife, I think. A second wife and a fourth wife at the same table because they was trying to have a family reunion. And I thought that was kind of odd myself. But see, that's what our life will end up. If you try to make a family tree today, you'd really be perplexed, wouldn't you? I think it sums it up real well. Years ago, parents had many children. Today, children have many parents. And we can shrug our shoulders and say, well, it probably shouldn't be that way. But it displeases God, and it's not the ways of God. And we need to be as that father was with his son, with our wives, with our husbands, with our sons, our daughters, our cousins. And how faithful. If you have a son that's out of the way,
how faithful are you to pray for him? I think some people just rest in this verse. I know one woman in particular that would quote Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, the 6th verse. Well, the Bible says, train up a child in the way she go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. And she claimed that verse. But according to the Holy Scripture, she hadn't trained up her child in the way she'd go. And the way she spoke, I don't think she prayed for him much either. She felt as if maybe she didn't need to because she claimed this verse. I don't know why people reject God in certain instances, even though when they have a good upbringing. But I think that reading that verse should not give us peace in the sense that we don't need to pray. But I think that it should call us all to pray. We was listening to some messages, and I'm not that old. I'm going to be 38 this year, but no doubt I probably forgot more than I remember. There's some things in school that sometimes we get talking at work or whatever, and I can't even remember what her name was. A particular class, had a biology class, and now it comes to my mind. Her name was Miss Mason, but when we were talking about it, for the life of me, I couldn't think of her name. We was listening to a message, and I've mentioned it a lot of times about my father and having a wreck on the four-wheeler, and we thought his leg was broke, and he went to the doctor, and I remembered all of that. But we was preaching a message. I think it was the Sunday right after that. We was talking about how we was smacking on our father's face that he'd passed out. You know that? To my shame, I totally forgot all of that. But you know, once I heard myself speaking about it, I do remember opening up my dad's eyes. His eyes were closed, and I can remember opening them up, and they looked like Jersey eyes, just all black, you know. His pupils were so big, couldn't even tell what the color of his eyes were. And it really, I just remember how it just scared me. I forgot all about that. It's just the nature of human beings, isn't it, that we'll forget those things that happened in our past. And the devil would love for children that are wayward, children that have left the presence of their parents, to forget their instruction and their training. And we need to be ever vigilant to pray for those that we have witnessed to. Not only our children, but those that we come in contact with. Are we faithful in doing that? Or do we ourselves forget from time to time those things that we need to remember that is found in God's Word? You know, I don't know how many lawyers that study for the bar exam. They have to study, and I guess from what I've heard, it's a real hard test. But I don't know, once they get their license to practice law, I don't know if they study on that anymore. I know that they probably use a lot of that information in their day-to-day work. But you know, I don't know if they go without needing to, without having a particular case, if they go back and revisit that. But if for whatever reason they have to retake the bar, they will, won't they? I got my CDL license to drive a semi-truck. I forget how I got a 90-something. I think I only missed one or two questions. You know what, though? Today, if I take that, I'd probably fail it. Because there's just so many different things to remember. So many different measurements to remember. I couldn't retain it all up here. It's been 3 or 4 years since I got that. But somehow, there's a lot of Christians that think that, I know what's in Genesis. I read that before. But you know what? that if they would look and take the time to search out when was the last time that they read a particular book in the Bible, it might be years that went by. You say, well, yeah, but Daryl, if I need to, I'll go back and read it. Each and every day is a test for us. And each and every day we come in contact with people. And how can we share the Word of God with them? And we all have our particular verses that we like to use. But what if in their particular instance of the most befitting word would have been found in Ecclesiastes, but we hadn't read that portion of the Bible in 2 or 3 years? It would do us well, as we've mentioned so many times, that this life that we live is a test, but it's an open book test. God's given us His Word, and we can use it. We can use it for not only our betterment, but for the betterment of those that we care about, those that we come in contact with. Let's get some song to sing. Are you a faithful father? Are you a faithful mother, husband, wife, brother, sister? You know, we could preach this message and appeal to a lot of parents about what you need to do for your child. And I would hope that that would motivate most people. But we see in the news from time to time where a father kills his children. We live in such a twisted society that a father, obviously, that would take the life of his children would not care for them. Obviously, would not pray for them. But you know, we ourselves, because of divorce and because of parents shirking their duties, that the family unit is becoming so fractured in so many communities. That even though there'd be those that would see to the needs of their children, they feel that they have no responsibility to their parent. They have no responsibility to a cousin. And maybe in our prayer life, can we say that maybe we have slipped up some in being faithful? I did not only pray for the prodigal sons, but the prodigal cousins, the prodigal neighbors. For we truly live in a prodigal society. We ourselves within the church, if you read the definitions, I don't know about you, but as I read that definition, it kind of convicted even my own life of how we just live so extravagantly. We buy things that we don't need, things that we might have a use for, but once again, things that we don't necessarily need. And I just hope that by this message that we would see that we have a responsibility just much more than just to the sons in this community, but to all that we come in contact with. You know, I truly believe it was that the prayers of those that loved me that caused me to come back to church when I'd been out for 3 months. I believe it was those prayers that that placed such a cloud over my head that I was so miserable. And to think that there are children out in sin, nobody's praying for them, breaks your heart, don't it? If I'd been in their position, no doubt I'd still be in their position. Prayer does change things. And I know that there's times I go down in a barn to pray, and we pray a while, and it seems as if, for whatever reason, we feel that if it's just time to quit, or that we've done all the praying that we could do at that point. Oh, but there is much to pray about. We need to pray for a burdened church. We need to pray that the Lord would give us a vision of all of those children out in the cold shivering because they don't have a loving mother to give them a warm blanket.
All those children that are put to bed at night, and all they long for is a kiss on the forehead from one of their parents. Though it might be outside of our control of who their parents is and what they do, we can pray for the opportunity to introduce them to a sweet Heavenly Father. And that they might look into our face and see a person that they would want to have as a friend. But all of these things require of us time and energy. Oh, but it'll be worth it when we stand before the throne and those that we led to the Lord will rejoice and thank us and thank Jesus for bringing us together that we might share with them the one that can save the vilest sinner.